I will not give my praise to lesser things. This stadium is not worthy of your throne. Your grace, your truth, your being is worth more than any scream-filled auditorium. I worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The name highest above any other. I worship the Savior of the world.
Well, I want to welcome everybody here today, also those who are watching us at our multi-site campuses and on TV. Now, there's a Sagebrush Neighborhood Church near you, friend. All you got to do is look up on our Sagebrush app or go to our website if you're watching from home and check out one of our campuses. I think you'll be glad that you did. You know, the Bible says where two or more gather together in His name, that He is there in the midst of them. And I don't understand it, but every time we get together, something supernatural takes place. So I hope that you'll take advantage of a Sagebrush campus near you. I have before me the treasures of my life. When I was a little kid, I got a treasure chest at an amusement park that we went to. My dad was always big about us getting a souvenir, so I picked this plastic treasure chest, and over time, I placed different treasures into my treasure chest. Let me share with them just a few of them. This is a hospital bracelet that my sister wore. She was in the hospital for 30 days. She had been in a terrible car accident, and she was in a coma. And we prayed and prayed. We had prayer chains going all throughout the country. Well, I went to this public school, and the principal there knew my mom real well, knew our family, put his job on the line, asked all the kids on the 30th day at school to pray for my sister. I was so excited that I ran down to the principal's office, asked if I could use the phone to call the hospital, tell my mom what all the kids had done. So I get on the phone, it rings and rings and rings. Finally, my mom picks up the phone, and she's upset. She's crying. And I said, "Mom, did Kim die?" I'm in fifth grade. And she said, "No, she just woke up." Now, that's the power of prayer, and I've kept this bracelet as a reminder that God can do anything, that nothing is impossible with the Lord. So that's in my memory box. I also have a couple of cars that are in my memory box as well. These are from my brother, Teddy. Teddy was 5 years old. He died of brain cancer. So here's a couple of his cars that I've kept along the time. And then I have this rock here. I had a cat. I'm embarrassed to admit that, but at one point in time, I had a cat, and I loved that stinking cat. Cat's name was Tui. I thought it was the nicest cat. It wasn't like a cat. It was more like a dog. It would come. It would roll over. It was a great cat. Well, I come home from school one day, and my dad tells me that he has found the cat in the driveway, and the cat's been beat to death. Years later, I found out it was my next-door neighbor who hated cats, beat my cat to death with a baseball bat. And I remember as a little kid going up there and finding the bloody rocks. This is a bloody rock. Can you believe, what is wrong with me that I would go up there and find bloody rocks? Something messed up with me. And then this is a toenail of a dog that I had. It was a poodle, and it got its little paw stuck in the weight bench. And I tried to help get it out, but it ripped it out first, and blood was everywhere. This really isn't a treasure chest. It's a trauma box. That's what it really is. It's all the childhood traumas that I went through. Well, thankfully, you know, I got older, and I gave up some of the trauma stuff in my life. And this isn't as precious to me as it once was. I mean, if you want the dog's toenail, I'll give it to you for free. It's up to you if you'd like to have that. Now, as I've gotten older, there are other things that I treasure that mean the world to me. Like, this is my dad's chess set. He got this in World War II. He talked about all the times he would play chess and checkers with the guys on board the ship. And then I must have played, 10,000 games on this board with my dad. It's one of my most precious possessions. And then these are some bobbleheads that my wife made for a Father's Day. She made them with the girls. That's a labor of love right there. I just think they're the coolest thing. I just love them to death. I just think they're so much fun. I wouldn't trade anything for those bobbleheads. And then I've got some of my kids' cards that they gave me over time. Father's Day cards, birthday cards. This one starts out, "Happy birthday, Daddy. You are the best." Who the best? I'm the B-E-S-T best. That's what I am right there. I got evidence to prove it. This is as they got older, they got less mushy. And so this one, it says, "Happy Father's Day. Love you." That's it. That's all it says. Happy Father's Day. Love you. Thanks for taking the effort there to draw that up. How about this one, though? This one's pretty good. "Happy Father's Day to the world's greatest daddy." So the competition's over. We now know who he is. It would be me. So you can take that shirt, Dad, that you bought that says "World Greatest Dad." You could take that back to the store because it's already over. And then how about this one right here? It says this, "You're my favorite superhero." I'm a superhero. You weren't aware that I was a superhero, but my kids have been aware of it for many, 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 many years. Now listen, those are my treasures, and I wouldn't give those up for any amount of money. Well, that's not true. If you offer me like $1 million, I think I'd sell them right off the bat for you, to be honest with you. I show you all those things because I want to ask you a question. What do you treasure? What means more to you than anything else? What is the greatest thing that you have? What do you treasure in your life? I think Jesus would look at all of us and say, you know what? You need to be very, very careful. Be very, very careful what you treasure. Be very, very careful as to what you put on the throne of your life. Look at what Jesus warns us here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He says, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What's Jesus's point? Well, you and I, we're treasuring kind of people. We're going to find something to treasure. We're going to find something to put on the throne of our life. Well, be very, very careful as to what you put on that throne, because whatever you put on that throne, it will shape you from that moment forward. Write this down. It's up on the board. If we worship money, we'll become greedy people. That's just true. If that's what you want more than anything else, you'll just be a greedy person where you think that all life is about is about money. If we worship sex, we'll become a lustful person. If we worship power, we'll become an arrogant person. If we worship love and acceptance, we'll become a slave to others. All you'll care about is the opinion of other people, and you'll always be anxious and always be worried. If we worship external beauty, we'll just become shallow. If we worship comfort, we'll be shaped by apathy, which leads to complacency, which leads us to boredom. One day, a religious leader came up to Jesus, an expert in the law, and he asked the question, out of all the commandments in the Bible, what's the greatest commandment? What he wants to know is, when I get to the end of my life, how do I know that I've done life well? And Jesus doesn't miss a beat, does he? This is what he says. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." That means doing life the way God would have you to do it. "And all these things will be given to you as well." Now here's what's interesting. And we started this series about this thought, is that we all know the answer as to who's supposed to sit here. Not a single person doesn't think that God isn't supposed to sit on the throne of their life. And because you know the answer, you think you've got it down. You think that really is true about your life. But is it? Because over the past few weeks, we have found out that lesser pursuits and lesser things, something or someone else, can occupy the throne of our life. And that we can deceive ourselves into believing that Jesus is on the throne of our life, when in reality, something else is on the throne in our life. Remember the passage of scripture we looked at last week? Isaiah put it this way: these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Here's what I know about the human condition, at least I know it's true about myself. I can con myself. I can make myself believe something to be true about me that is absolutely not true. I can bull myself and believe things that are nothing more than an illusion. So here's the bottom line. If you want to know what really is on the throne of your life, what that is or who that is, here's all you got to do. Just look at what you're sacrificing for. That's the litmus test, isn't it? Because we sacrifice for the things that we admire. We sacrifice for the things that we love. For example, if you really want to be in shape, you will sacrifice to be in shape. You'll go to the gym. You'll do the curls for the girls, the tries for the guys, all that kind of stuff. You'll get on those cardio machines. You will watch what you eat because that's what the goal is. You will sacrifice for that body. If there's an achievement that you want to earn along the way, you'll sacrifice for that achievement. My son-in-law is in Kansas City right now, and he is in dentistry school, and he's going to graduate this May. I've watched this young man for 4 years sacrifice to earn that degree to get himself ready to be the best dentist he can possibly be. If you want to sacrifice for, let's say, like money, and that you think money is important, and so you'll do everything you can to accumulate just a little bit more. Well, you say, Todd, is there anything wrong with me wanting to get a degree? Is there anything wrong with me to wanting to be in shape? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, as long as they don't sit on the throne of your life. As long as they don't become the be-all, end-all of your life. So let's just get to the brass tacks. Let's get through the bull. What are you sacrificing for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You see, that will show you what's on the throne of your life. So let's just play the game for a second. What are you sacrificing time-wise? You in that small group? Oh, no, I'm not in that small group. I don't have time. Time. Be in the small group. You serving that ministry? I want to. I just don't have the time. You using your talents for the kingdom of God or just to make money? How about your treasure? You tithing? So, economy's tough. I can't afford right now to tithe, Todd. Can I ask you something? You got a cell phone? Yes. Brand new. Latest model. You got a gym membership? Absolutely. You got an internet at your house? Yes, I do. So what you're saying to me is you'd rather sacrifice for yourself and your convenience than you want to sacrifice and give up some things for the kingdom of God. People tell me all the time they can't afford to tithe. They say, if I tithe, I have to change everything about my life. I always look at them and say, isn't that the point? That you would center your life around Jesus, that he would be the treasure, and that getting his message out to the world that's lost and confused. How much is a soul worth to somebody? But you see how we do this to ourselves? We don't sacrifice our time. We don't sacrifice our treasure. We don't sacrifice our talent. But Jesus is on the throne. Is he? You sacrificing your bad habits? You sacrificing your sin? Or do you keep justifying your sin? Keep making promises and not following through? You keep that sin in your life, and you tell yourself, well, it's not that big of a deal. God will forgive me anyway. Who's on the throne of your life? Have you given up your dreams for his? Your ambitions for his ambitions? Have you really sacrificed anything for the kingdom of God? Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's interesting, the Old Testament sacrificial system, and also in the New Testament, people would bring their animals to be sacrificed, and they would cut the animal, and they would bleed the animal out, then they would put the carcass of the animal on the fire, and the aroma would be a sweet aroma to God, and the person's sins would be forgiven for 1 year. And then, of course, you had to come back the next year and offer another sacrifice because you just kept on sinning. Here's what's interesting. The Old and New Testament, when someone brought their sacrifice, the sacrifice was killed. So when you threw the carcass up on the fire, guess what? The sacrifice didn't come down. Well, Paul does something interesting here. The people that he's writing to, they understand about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. But this time he says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. You know what the problem with a living sacrifice is? It'll throw itself on the altar of God and say, all you want, everything I am, everything I hope to be, I give it to you, and then it crawls back off. You ever done that? You ever given something over to the Lord only to take it back? I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I have all the time. I have a problem with anxiety. I've said that for a long time. Anxiety, worry, stress. So I go to God in prayer. I know the Bible says I'm supposed to cast all my cares upon him because he cares for me. That I'm not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, I offer my request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So I come to the Lord, and I say, here you go. Here's all my worries. Here's all my anxiety. Here's all my problems. Here's all my issues. I give them to you. And you know what I do? I walk away. See, they're yours. You got them. And about 10 minutes will go by, a whopping 10 minutes. And I'll look over there and go, well, it doesn't look like you're doing much with it, I'll be honest with you. My circumstances haven't changed, and I'm feeling a twinge of anxiety once again, and I know you're busy, God, and I think I'll just take it all back again. You ever done that? Here's one. God, I give you my temper. Set a guard over my mouth that I don't sin against you. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O my Lord, my rock, my redeemer. I've done that more times than I can count, only to take my temper back and wound somebody with my words. My fears, oh, you can have them, Lord. Oh, you're reliable. You give me your strength, I won't be afraid. Only to take it back and say, I'll take my fear back as well. You ever done this with sin? It's going to be different, Lord. From this point forward, I'm not taking that back. I promise you, this is going to be a new day from this day forward. But it's not a new day. You see, you're supposed to offer it as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The problem is we keep getting off the altar. I guess that's why I've been so passionate about this series. I need to understand how to worship God so I can get back on the altar. So I can die to myself. You see, if something else is occupying the throne of my life, I can tell you right now that I'm going to go and be fearful again. I'm going to be worried again. I'm going to be anxious again. I'm going to get this weird idea that I belong on the throne of my life and that God exists for me rather than me existing for him. If I don't get this right, I'll become a self-absorbed person who's a narcissist where everything revolves around me. And I'll forget the mess that I am, the price that was paid, how he died for me, how he rose again for me, and how he's preparing a place for me in heaven. I need this time to recalibrate my life, to crawl back up on the altar of God and say, everything I am and everything I hope to be, I give it over to you. Friends, that's the hope for every one of us in this place, is that when we come in here to worship, that we would have an encounter with the living God. But how many times have you not? How many times have you just come in here and you've just gone through the motions of everything? And you feel so empty and you feel so weak and you're so tired because you're doing it in your own strength and in your own power. I said last week, if we could just get this thing of worship down right, if we would come into this place to give our best, so we could receive his best, it would change everything. So we're going to get really practical for the rest of our time together, and I'm going to try to teach you some practical ways to making this hour on the weekend the most profitable hour for your spiritual health that it can possibly be. Write this down, number one, make church a priority. You had to have seen that one coming, right? I love that for Jesus, the Sabbath was a priority, the priority to Jesus. Look at Luke 4:16. It says, Jesus went to Nazareth, and when he had been brought up, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. Did you see where it says, as was his custom? Where would you find Jesus on the Sabbath? Would you find him on the golf course? No. Would you find him at home watching the Lions take on the Saints? That's funny to me. No. Would be on the sidelines of some soccer game watching this clump of kids run over to where the ball is and only to run over to another clump and another clump. Would he be doing that with his half-brothers watching their kids play? Do you think that's where Jesus would be? Do you think there was ever a time, this is funny, that Joseph looked at Mary and said, let's just skip church this weekend. I think God will understand. Hey, let's call Jesus in there and ask him if he understands. Do you think that ever happened? When I was a kid, my dad made certain that my brother, my sister, and myself were in church every single week. This was the priority. We knew on Sunday morning we were going to get up, we were going to get ready, and we were going to go to church. Well, my church, it wasn't great, especially for kids. They didn't have a great kids ministry. I had to, you know, sit there with my parents, bored out of my ever-loving mind. Most of the time, I'd take a nap on my dad's lap. I hated going to church, but we always had to go to church. Well, I remember one Sunday morning, I looked out through the blinds, and it had snowed. And it hadn't just snowed just a little bit. It had snowed 12 inches. And I thought to myself, yes, we are not going to church today. And I was so excited. I got back in my bed and I got all snuggled up there and toasty warm. And then my dad came in. He said, what are you doing still in bed? I said, well, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but it snowed outside. And it's not just a little bit of snow, Dad. There's a lot of snow out there. He said, I can do it. I can drive through it. I'll make it. Get your clothes on. We're going to church. I said, Dad, nobody's going to church today. He said, we are. So I got my clothes on. And we started to drive. And my dad was phenomenal in the snow. And we got there. And there wasn't a single car in the end. Because other people had some common sense about them and thought, hey, we'll hit this next week, 12 inches of snow. Even God doesn't want us going to church, you know? There was only one other car in the parking lot. Guess whose car it was? The preacher's. And as we walk in, you should have seen the look on his face. He's like, you've got to be kidding me right now. And he was just getting ready to lock up and go home. And he sees us walk in, the five of us. And my dad's like, we're here. And I'm like, what do you think is going to happen right now, Dad? He's going to sit us on the front row and preach his sermon to the five of us? This is the craziest thing ever. Why was my dad so persistent in getting us to church? I asked him one time before he died. He said, son, I always believed that you would learn things at church that you wouldn't learn anyplace else. And I knew you needed to learn those things. My dad wasn't really good when it came to verbalizing his love for the Lord and discipling me and helping me grow. That was more my mom that did that for me. So this was his way of getting me under some good biblical teaching where I could learn the Word of God. And my dad, he would say, you know, we're going to be in church no matter what. And so when I had a basketball tournament or something else that I was involved in, baseball, that was big, and they had them on Sundays, my dad wouldn't let me go unless the game was after church. Now, that left an impression in me. Now, think about this for a second. If you say to your kids, well, we'll go to church if there's nothing else to do, what does that say to your children about the value that you have when it comes to worship? Do you know what we need today more than anything else? We need godly men like my dad who say there's certain things being taught in that church that our kids need to hear. We're going to be in church every single week. Second thing is this, come on time and come prepared. Ecclesiastes 5:1, I love this verse. Guard your steps, don't you love that? Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Okay, so here's my question. How prepared did you make yourself today to come into this worship service to give your best and to receive His best? Did you come today prepared for what God wanted to do in and through your life? Did you come prepared to give your best offering, your best singing, your best attention in this time? Or did you find yourself a little bit rushed? 50% of our church comes late. How do I know that? Because I watch you. There's a window, and I kind of peek in the window, and I see you crazy out there in the parking lot. I'll tell you that right now. And a lot of times when you're really late, I'll see the mom dragging a kid and the dad's dragging a kid. You know, it's hilarious. And the dad's like, they're singing the second song. They're singing the second song. And she's like, we need to get here earlier. And he's like, you think? And they're having a fight out in the parking lot. It's awesome. They're dragging the kid, and they get into the lobby, and they see the donuts or the cookies, and they run over there, and they shove a cookie in the kid's mouth, like, eat that. They run over, and they grab themselves a cup of coffee, and then they get in here, and they're like, second song, the lights are down, and everybody's got a seat, and we're looking for someplace to sit, and this is ridiculous. Sit the kid down. So they sit the kid down. They have with the child an iPad and headphones, so they can watch Miss Rachel. Or Blippi. Let me ask you something. How prepared are you, mom and dad, sitting next to your three-year-old who's watching Miss Rachel, and you're praying that two things don't happen? One, they don't make a sound, and two, they stop kicking the seat and the person in front of them. How prepared are you to give your best praise, your best worship? And then you wonder why you're so stressed out and how you don't feel filled back up once again. How about this? How about you come on time? Is it some of you, your only cardiovascular exercise is running through the parking lot to get into church? This is going to blow you away. You ready to be blown away? I'm going to blow you away. How about you start out 15 minutes earlier than you currently have? Maybe you could walk the parking lot. You could enjoy the donut or the cookie. You could sip a cup of coffee and have a conversation. Maybe about 5 minutes in, you could come in after you've dropped your kid off at Kids Planet. Maybe you could leave Miss Rachel and Blippi home, and your kids could go learn about Jesus in an age-appropriate environment. We have the best kids' ministry. And as far as I'm concerned, in the United States of America, it's phenomenal what's going on in that area. And nobody came here today to hear your kid. Let me say that again. Now, everybody clapped on that one. You know why? Because they don't have kids. That's what happened just then. What if you got here 5 minutes early and you just said, hey, Lord, I'm here for you. I just want to meet with you. I brought my best for you today. My best attention, my best singing, my best offering. I'm here for you, so speak to me, lead me, guide me, direct me. Fill me with your presence. I'm weak. You're strong. This is what I've been facing this week, and I'm casting all my cares upon you. Lord, in just a minute, we're going to start singing, and I want you to know I'm going to give you the very best that I've got. What if you did that instead? Some of you don't have kids at home. I'm going to challenge you to do something before you come here. You ready? I want you to spend some time in the Word of God before you get in the car. And I want you to spend some time praying before you get here. And I want you to pray for this worship service, that God's Holy Spirit would come down in great power and in might. And that lives would be touched and that lives would be changed. Did anybody do that? Did anybody come that prepared to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And if you invited someone to come with you, you know, my prayer is that on your way in, you're praying for that person who's going to meet you here. One, that they'll show up. and two, that they'll have an encounter with God, and this will be another step towards them becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Can you imagine if we got this right, how this might change everything that we do? So what are we going to do? We're going to come on time. We're going to come prepared. And then how about this one? We could participate in what's going on. Ephesians 5:19 says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. God loves it when we sing to him. It encourages God when we sing to him. Now, some of you are looking at me like, oh, when I sing, Todd, it doesn't encourage anybody. I'll tell you that right now. You're the one that's off key, and you're the one that messes everybody else up around you, aren't you? That's what you are. There they are, right there. I love what the Bible says. It says, make a joyful noise. So what does that mean? Use the voice God gave you. As I get older, my voice gets worse. And I can't hear as well as I used to hear, and so I'm not as on key as I once was. Do you think that stops me from singing? Singing my prayers to the Lord, giving him honor and glory with what he's given me to give back to him. I love that passage of scripture where it's Palm Sunday and Jesus is riding in on a donkey and they're waving palm branches and they're laying out their cloaks and they're crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you remember, the religious leaders were nervous at this point because they thought a riot was going to break out because everybody wanted to make Jesus their earthly king. They thought he had come to set up an earthly kingdom, not a heavenly kingdom. And so what do they do? The religious leaders, they shout at Jesus and they say, rebuke your disciples. You tell them, Jesus, to be quiet. You remember what Jesus said? He said, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Man, I don't know about you, but there ain't going to be some rock that's going to take over my singing. Because as long as I'm alive, I'm going to glorify the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus, with the voice that he's given to me. And I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. How about this? Psalm 150, verse 3. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Oh, dancing. Oh, I thought that was illegal right there. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clashing of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Does this sound like a quiet worship service to you? You will not find quiet worship in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When we pray, when the worship leader is up here and they lead us in a word of prayer, or I lead us in a word of prayer, rather than waiting for the prayer to be over and you say, amen, which means what he said, pray your own prayer. Not out loud, that'd be weird. But to yourself, I'm here for you, Lord. Casting my cares, here's my burdens, here's my problems, here's my pain. Talk to him, because that's what prayer is. It's just us having a conversation with the Lord. Lay down what you're facing, what you're going through, and tell him that you're here to receive and to give the best that you have to give. And then when we open up the Word of God, let's take notes. Let's remember the things that we talked about, right? In the book of Nehemiah, they just finished building the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Do you remember what they did? They threw a party. They celebrated. They had a worship service, and they praised the Lord. And then you know what they did next? They took out the scrolls, and they opened them up, and they read from the Word of God. These people hadn't heard the Word of God for decades. And when they heard the Word of God, it cut them to the core of their being. And they began to weep, and they began to wail, and they began to confess sin. And a revival broke out because they listened to the Word of God. The Bible says the word of God will not return void. And it's not about words coming out of me. It's about what God does through the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. I've been out and about many times and somebody will stop me and they say, man, you said this the other day and that really ministered to my soul. And I'm like, I never said that. But that's what they heard. It was exactly what they needed to hear. I'll tell you an interesting one. It happened a few months ago. we had a gentleman who came to church for the very first time. His life was an absolute wreck. He'd lost his job. His wife had kicked him out of the house. He knew it was all his fault. He was the one to blame. He had tried everything else. He said, I tried everything else, but I never tried Jesus. So he decides to go to church. He looks us up, finds out when the services are. He sits over here in one of our sections and listens. And he said, when I got up to speak, he said, it was like you've been reading my mail. He said, Todd, when you got up to speak, it was like you had surveillance cameras in my house, which, by the way, we do. We have them in everybody's home. He said, it freaked me out. I thought, what in the world is going on? How's this guy know everything that's going on in my life? This is the craziest thing ever. It was God speaking to him. Well, when we finished the service, he was the first one out the door. He said, I'm never coming back to that crazy place ever again. Got in his car, drove away. Got about halfway to where he was staying. He turned the car around. He said, I couldn't make it home. God wouldn't let me go. He said, I drove back. I went to the first step room, and I had a conversation with one of the counselors. He gave his life to Christ. And he goes home, the home that he's been kicked out of, knocks on the door. Wife barely opens it. He says, I went to church today. I want to tell you what happened. And as he's telling her the story, the door is opening a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And she is absolutely blown away. The next weekend, she was here in church with him, with their kids. And over the course of the next few months, you ready for this? Their marriage got restored, and he ended up with a better job than he had before. And that's all about the power of God. And God does that stuff. So let me give you one more idea that I think will help us a bunch. At the end of the service, when it's me or Tim or whoever it is that comes out to do the text to decide, where people are making eternal decisions, and we say, you can text us or you can call us at 505-922-9200. How about when we say that, you take out your phone? You say, I'm not texting you, Todd. That's fine. But you having your phone out might help somebody else who needs to make that decision have their phone out too. Because if you're the only one getting your phone out in that moment, it might feel awkward, it might feel weird, it might feel like everybody's looking at you. But if everybody's pulling out their phone at the same time, you kind of look around and go, oh, this is what everybody does. So if you're not going to text a decision in, that's okay. How about this? You text a friend during that 30 seconds and invite him to church next week. How about this? You say to God, is there anybody I can encourage? And then you pick somebody on your contact list and you send them a quick text and you tell them, hey, I want to encourage you today. I was in church and God just told me to encourage you. You'd be shocked. You could go to the Sagebrush app and you could push on the giving and you could give your tithes and offerings during that time as well. That would make such a difference, don't you think? And then when you're getting in your car and you're driving home, well, here's an idea. Rather than critiquing the service, and we've all done it. Well, the music, give it a 6. Todd's sermon, today was an 11, I'll tell you that right now. On your way home, just ask this question. Did I give my best? Was that my best worship? Was that my best attention? Was that my best offering? Did I give my best to the one who gave his best for me? James Emery White got the opportunity to speak in Russia. He said he didn't know what he was getting into. It was a 3-hour service. There was 3 speakers on this day. He was the last one to speak. And he said it was interesting as each speaker would come and go and his music would be played. He said there was lots of music. He said the people just got more and more into it. In fact, they got more and more energized as each hour went by. In fact, when the 3-hour service was over, nobody wanted to leave. And James Emery White was like blown away because they're like, in the United States, they're like checking right now for how much time's left. I think he's wrapping up. I think he's wrapping up. That's what I think is happening right now. So he goes over to the Russian pastor and says, I've never seen anything like this before in my life. And this is what the pastor said. The pastor looked at him and said, it was only a few years ago that we've been put in prison for doing what we did today. We were never allowed to gather together as a community of faith and offer worship to God. And so we're just so happy and almost in a state of unbelief that we can do this now publicly together. We don't want it to end. And not knowing what the future might hold for us here, we assume that every week just might be our last. So we don't ever want to stop. So we keep worshiping together as long as we can. Dr. White walked away from that conversation. This is what he said to himself. He said, I'll never think about worship the same again. It's been too casual. I've been too casual, too laid back, taking it too much for granted. Those people know what worship is about. And because of that, they've been willing and would be willing again to suffer for it, to be in prison for it, to die for it. They've discovered that true worship has a high yield for their lives. That simple act of worship has that much meaning and significance to them. It matters that much. And then he thought, and it should matter that much to me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so sorry when we put other things of lesser pursuits on the throne of our life. When we treasure the things that are here today and gone tomorrow more than we treasure you. Lord, I pray that we would apply this message. Next week we get here early. We would come to bring our best and to receive what you have to give us. Lord, when it's time to sing, we'll sing. When it's time to pray, we'll pray. When it's time to listen, our hearts will be open, our ears will be open to what you want to give us. Lord, if we got this right, well, maybe the lesser pursuits would never reach that throne seat ever again. Lord, we need you. I need you. So help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to get back to the heart of what this is all about. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.